In these first six chapters of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Solomon, talks about a lot about wisdom and folly. He talks a lot about man's limitations. He talks about the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. He talks a lot about the vanity of life. That living each day for our short time here, living each day, has got a clock on it. That our actions here are limited by living under the sun in this life, physical world. Yeah, he stated all this. He stated all this. But in chapter 7, a transition occurs. And in your outline, you can see he's now taken this wisdom that God has granted him and said, you know what? You think it's bad times, and it may be. But I got some wisdom for when you're in these bad times. Of course, bad is relative, isn't it? But he starts here with basically six things in chapter 7. First is wisdom of times of death. Talks about death. Is there wisdom when we think about death? When death occurs, when we see death occurs in others, how do we prepare for that? Is there a reason for that? Wisdom to approach that. And the second, the sixth of these wisdoms for bad times is when rebuke comes. You know, people will tell us things, they'll advise us things that we should correct in our lives. And wisdom says, listen. But how do we deal with those things in life that rebuke occurs? The next would be wisdom for times of oppression. In life, things occur. We're oppressed. We may think that we're the victim. And certainly may be. But what about those wisdom in times of oppression? Now, the oppression that we may experience today and the oppression that happens under a king, okay, in those days, somewhat different. But it occurs. And we can whip ourselves in such a situation that we feel ourselves oppressed. And the severe victim of governments, of family, general outlook on things. So, some wisdom in times for that. And the next thing is wisdom for times of prosperity and poverty. Again, we've been through this in some other chapters here in Ecclesiastes. But is there a wisdom that he's making plain to us now about what about these times of prosperity and poverty and adversity? What about that? Does he have some wisdom for us from the mind of God? Again, in chapter 7 only. The next one in chapter 7, wisdom for times of when things seem disordered. Disordered. Things are out of order. Another word for that may be topsy-turvy. You know, we think of things logically sometimes. This follows this. But in life, wisdom isn't always that way. And so things get disordered, things out of order. Okay, we'll look at some of that. And the last thing in chapter 7, wisdom for times of prevalence of sin. Sin's all around us. Sin's all around us. where can we apply wisdom to those situations? Do we succumb to it? Do we succumb to parts of it? Are we absolutely rejected all? But there's a prevalence of sin around us, whether in the things we see, hear. And those are things to think about as he talks about in his chapter 7. So there's things here that wisdom for bad times. Wisdom for bad times. And to begin in this chapter 7, he begins with, in these first four verses, a good name is better than a good ointment. Now, what in the world is that? Okay? If you have an ointment, let's call it a perfume. Some versions use that word. And there's a comparison here of a good name. It's better than. And they make a point at this. Better, the word better is used at least six times in these following verses. So again, it's a comparison that we're looking at. A good name is not a good character, isn't it? A good character is better than a good ointment or a good perfume. I've seen in some movies and I've read that to deal with body odor and things like that in the older days, and even today somewhat, but there was a lot of perfumes and ointments applied to conceal that. But it's an interesting point, and let me make this point, that which one lasts longer and will serve you to be wise? Is it good character? Or is it just a temporary ointment or perfume? See? So he's making that a wise statement here in reference to that. Now, so death. What's death? And the last part, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Wisdom says the one's death is better because the advantage of death is that all labors and problems are now over. In life, there's difficulties in front of us. But what about death? That the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. In birth, life is in front of us. Problems are in front of us. Adversity is in front of us. Death is in front of us. When I was up in Tyler with my sister this last Sunday, days kind of run together. There was a woman there, a good lady, and she was in her late 80s. And I've been thinking about the lesson and that sort of thing. So I asked her, do you think about death? And she hesitated and she said, and she turned around and looked back at her husband who was sitting down. She was standing. And he looked tired. She said, I think about him and his death because of his sickness. And I said, do you think about death? She said, yes, I do. And then she hesitated. She said, but I've got good things in front of me in the life that I have. And that's the good attitude. That's the good attitude. And so, yes, it's good to think about death. But again, what can I do this moment, today, tonight, tomorrow, while the breath is in me? And is that attitude not a lasting attitude? Instead of a perfume that's momentary. So there's some wisdom in what he's written here. Now, again, any comment along the way, please do that. Verse 2, it is better, again, that word better again, it is better to go a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Well, what happens in a house of mourning? Is it a happy time to say goodbye to someone? Does it bring to mind your mortality? It's better than to go to a house of feasting. And is feasting got any longevity to it? Does it have the thing that lasts that you could remember? No. But a house of mourning reminds you again of death. Death and the fragility of our life here. So in Solomon's wisdom, he's reminding us of those things.
Doug?
Yes, sir.
The day of death, what you say is true, but the day of death here is somebody else's death. You go to their funeral. So here's your two choices. Go to a funeral or to a birthday party. The funeral is better than it gives the reason.
That's
the end of every man.
Yeah. Because that is the end of every man. Your labors are over. And the living takes it to heart. So there's an attitude. Take it to heart, the living. What's coming? What's coming? And wisdom says, you know, that it's better to face death, for that is the end of every man. So the living should understand that death will come one day to everyone. You can dismiss death. You can dismiss it. But if you take it to heart, knowing that my day will come, that I have works to do here under the sun, and for us, works count to immortality, is that not a way or an attitude to live? And again, it's better. It's better. Now, again, he brought this end is for every man, the death. And verse 3, which is question 8, sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Really the same idea. Sorrow at the passing of someone is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. A person who is sad realizes the realities of life. That we all die. And this shapes one life. And we've already mentioned that in multiple spots in Ecclesiastes, Solomon has written that, enjoy life now. But make your life a good life now. Because the life you have now is the gift of God. And again, all this is wrapped around death. Now, at the end of life, can you be happy? What's the relief? What doesn't occur anymore? Pain. Pain. No more tears. No tears in heaven.
Yeah, but there is a hell.
Yes. Yes. Yes, yes. So again, contemplation of death. Contemplation of death. Now, in the next verse, verse 4, which is the concluding verse on this section on death, talks about the mind of the wise. And that mind of the wise must consider death. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Which one do we benefit more from in the long run? From a house of mourning or a house of pleasure? That's the point he's trying to get across. And again, this section is on death. And it's interesting, he says, a mind of fools and a mind of wise. How does a fool deal with pleasure? He doesn't think beyond that. Again, temporary. Temporary that gets his attention. And really, when you're in a house of pleasure, you don't look really beyond that. But a house of mourning makes you look farther down the road. So there's a lot of wisdom in this. Again, death. Death. Anyone to add to that?
Just sure. Place the compare version because verse 5, verse 3, when a face is sad, a heart may be happy, seems contradictory. But the New King James Version translates it, when a face is sad, a heart is made better. So at your funeral, you're sad, but you may end up better for it.
Yes. May I'm better for it. And that's not that not the point. You gain more. You gain more wisdom when contemplating death than contemplating a temporary pleasure. Now there's degrees of that and that sort of thing. But again, that's just the wisdom, the overview wisdom from Solomon. Now, in this next section, two verses, 5 and 6, it talks about rebuke. And we've already talked about rebuke to the idea you tell someone to stop doing something that is wrong. Well, that's pretty simple. But I had another verse here, another explanation. Telling someone words that heal and strengthen as it wounds you. Does not rebuke do that sometimes? You know, you should stop doing that because it's a wise thing to do. Well, that hurts, doesn't it, when someone corrects you sometimes? But that's the point of a rebuke and what it is. So in verse 5 it says, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? If you listen to a wise man, you'll gain more privilege in life, more value in life, and you may help you to avoid things that a fool would do without any comprehensive or long-term thought about it. Yes, Mary. Yes, sir.
You know, when we were saying a little earlier, what came to mind to me was Psalms 90:12, which says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom.
Yes.
That's a powerful statement from our Lord, sent by the Holy Spirit, to learn to number our days. And to do things appropriately, know that you only have a certain limited time here on this planet, on this earth, to accomplish certain things. But what are you going to be doing for the Lord and all that? Are you seeking all these things to the world? I know people are just, you know, seeking money and fortune, and that's their main goal, to make, you know, $5 million and retire when they're 50, and, you know, they end up dying at 49, worth $4 million, and never get to enjoy a dime of it, you know, so. What are we doing for the Lord in that time?
Yeah. You're redeeming your time day by day. You know, the point of starting a day with prayer, not when you eat your breakfast, start prayer before that. That's using your time wisely. And in verse 5, which follows up on this, verse 6. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. Did some research on this, as I do all. The crackling of thorn bushes under a pot. I used to do some camping out, and it depends what kind of material you put in the fire, how long the fire lasts. You know, if you throw in some small twigs or some that are sort of more hollow in the middle, they crackle. They have a bright flare. But do they last long enough to heat the stew, okay, or cook the bacon? No, they don't. Again, time, short-lived. And for as the crackling or thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This too is futility. The laughter of a fool has no longevity to it. And if you rebuke a fool, how long does he take that wisdom to heart? You got it, Lisa. Not long. Okay? He's moved on. Don't want to hear it. So these are things that Solomon, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is written down in reference to rebuke, correction. So a wise person would listen to wise counsel, wouldn't they? You be the judge. But a fool does not listen with any lasting value to it. So why is this vanity? Why is it futility? Why is this attitude vain? Again, there's no advantage, no profit to it. Just vanity. Again. So that's something for us to think about. Okay? In this next section, 7 through 10, wisdom for times of oppression and bribery. And bribery. I think we know what oppression may be. It may be the dissolving of one's rights, the diminishing of one's rights, to suppress someone to do what you want. And bribery is to modify attitudes on how you treat another person, or the great advantage of another one, increase yours and diminish theirs. And in these verses, in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, it begins, "For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart." Well, that's a short phrase. How can you make a wise man mad? Foolish. Foolish acting. Reckless. Make him unwise. Can oppression make a man unwise? And a bribe corrupts the heart.
Doug, here's where, again, other translations may help on that mad. We may think mad, angry, but that's not the point. Like the New King James said, destroys a man's reason. And the New American Standard 20 verse says, makes him look foolish. Another verse says, extortion deprives the wise man of reason. And then one more says, oppressing others turns wise man into a fool. So it's not that he gets mad at it, he gets involved in it.
And that's right.
He loses his wisdom. And apparently there's extortion involved because of that next line of bribe.
Wisdom says that when a wise man accepts oppression and bribery, when you accept it, his character is corrupted. And that's what wisdom says. And that's what Solomon says. Sure, you can be wise. But you better be careful. You can be tempted to the point that you will accept the corruption. And that's something we all have to guard about. Does great wealth do that? Yes, it can. Does great power do that? Yes. Does small amounts of funds, you know, if you a little white lie every now and then, does that help you to gain wealth? And so you can succumb to bribery. And the last thing we want to do is have our character corrupted. Because when we change our mind to the negative, there's some longevity to that. Because the next time we change our mind to the negative, it's easier, isn't it? So that's things to remember there. Now, in 8 and 9, I'm going to read those together, verses 8 and 9. Again, talking about corruption and bribery. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Verse 9, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. We don't use the word haughtiness, but it's a spirit that is arrogantly superior. Arrogantly superior. Can you see a king having that? Sure you can. Can you have a supervisor in a work location do that? Yes. Can you have someone teaching you the gospel have an arrogant superiority in teaching? Yes. And so patience of spirit is better than that arrogant superiority. So what's the name of this town we're in? Humble? Be humble in spirit. Be patient. Listen. And those sort of things is better than this spirit that we have of arrogance. Now, verse 9, going along with this, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Wisdom from oppression and bribery. Anger from those. Okay? What does that do to you? What does anger do in a general sense if you're angry? Do you lose some wisdom?
Yes.
Do you? I'll use self-control. Okay. Do you do things that might oppress another person? Yes. I guess I could use the word vengeance maybe. Okay. But those sort of things are the warnings of Solomon here. And don't be eager in your heart to be angry. You know, slow to anger. And so those are good wisdom from this man in dealing with this idea of oppression and bribery. And the fool. For anger resides in the bosom of fools. I try not to, and you should too, try not to make rash decisions. Decisions that disregard the wisdom that you know is better. And don't let that boil over into anger. So these are observations that this man of God is doing. Now, any points on that?
Oppress you or say something against you or do something against you, you want to retaliate.
That's right.
But you learn self-control. You learn the fruits of the Spirit instead of these outbursts of anger. It's a progression. It's a downward spiral. The pride takes over, and I'm going to, and so you lash back. Well, I may be wrong, but to me, it's sort of talking about
mm-hmm.
that. Mm-hmm. I could be wrong.
Yeah, Linda's used the words retaliation. It's somewhat rooted in pride to get back at someone or to express your point by silencing them. Yes, yes.
I was going to say basically the same point. So many people in jail will regret the decision, to do something out of anger in order to get revenge on something they thought was done, against them. And some of them are in jail for, manslaughter, murder. And it's a tough thing, really. They let the anger get the best of them. And they wish, some of these men I talk to are Christian now, they wish they would have had this wisdom back then. But unfortunately, they didn't. So they just, they got angry. Oh, you shot my brother. Well, I'm going to get you back. The brother lived, so the guy he shot died,
My neighbor, you might have seen it in the news this last week. And there's been a wake, quote unquote, going on next door for a week now. That there was a murder. That's right, two murders. And the woman was with the man. And the other man was jealous. He comes in. He shoots him. Kills him. And then shoots the woman also, which was his ex-girlfriend. She had multiple boyfriends. And that anger boiled over, didn't it? Wisdom was lost for the moment of vengeance. And they went to a couple of funerals this week. Of course, the woman had a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. So now the kinfolks are taking that and two kids and trying to have diapers and GoFundMe sites and that kind of thing. But this anger can really develop into ending one's life. So something to think about in the idea of vengeance. I'm getting off subject a little bit. But patience of spirit is where we need to end up. Okay? And try to apply wisdom to the situation. And in verse 10, to finish this up, the one who is involved in this oppression and bribery should not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? Days of oppression. Why do you say former days were better? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Why do we say that the past days are better than today? I'll do that time to time.
I don't think we really look back and see how things really were back then. Someone told me, oh man, I wish I were back in the 80s and 70s. And I think back in the 80s and 70s. Didn't see in the 70s. I got mugged about 10 times by gunpoint. It was one of the most violent times in New York. It was very dangerous. I said, they were good old days. Those were really tough days back
yeah.
then.
Yeah.
Isn't that guy better now than back then?
For it is not from wisdom to ask about this. Why are you living then? Live for today.
Amen.
Don't have that anger build up in the past. Learn by wisdom. Okay? Again, patience. And move on to what is good. Learn from the past. Remember the past. But go beyond that oppression and bribery. And people often view the past as better than the present. This is not a wise view of living, for we all must live life day to day with its problems, its evils, and his joys, even with oppression and bribery. Not ours, but others affecting us. So he's given wisdom in times of bribery and oppression. You will get through it. Now, in verse 11, 11 through 14 of chapter 7, this is wisdom for times of prosperity and poverty. I didn't say great wealth. I didn't say extreme need. I said prosperity and poverty. Of course, those are relative terms, depending what country you're in, what the situation is, a war going on, whatever it is. But those are relative things. And this kind of goes back to the idea that wisdom protects our possessions and preserves the living of the possessors. That in verse 11, wisdom alone with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. There is an advantage to an inheritance. Wisdom combined with inherited items is an advantage to those who live day to day. An observation, it is. It is, if used properly. And in verse 12, for wisdom is protection. Some versions say defense. Just as money is protection or defense. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of the possessors. Wisdom can protect you from evil actions, from anger, of those things that would oppress others, as money is protection. And money is a somewhat of a protection on poverty and oppression. But, it says in verse 12, but the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of the possessors. When the money's gone, I've got wisdom and money. When the money's gone, what's left? Wisdom. And that's an advantage to the individual. Because now he can, I used to have prosperity. Now I'm in poverty. But I've still got the attitude, enjoy life. Without anger, without retribution. And that happens. We all have peaks and valleys in lives. It can apply different ways. Now, when you lose your funds, you lose your prosperity. Someone, do you think sometimes I've lost my purpose in life? The world has rejected me. That's not the attitude. Don't get down on yourself when those things occur. If you have prosperity and you've invested into the market or property or whatever it is, those things can be lost quickly. But keep your wisdom and perfect attitude as you live in life, if those things occur. Verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who is able to strengthen what he has bent? What in the world? Be reminded that God works through providence. And if I say this, consider the work of God, for who is able to strengthen what he has directed by providence? I can't change it. Yes?
Yeah, I've been to third world countries, and I see some of our Christian brethren out there so full of joy. And then I realized that in this country, we live better than like at least 75% of the world does. We really live well in comparison. And yet these people who we would think are, you know, dirt poor, yet they're joining the Lord. Sometimes I'm embarrassed to say it. It's greater than ours in so many ways. And they use that wisdom and they pray. And they're always praying. They're always, you know, in God's Word. They're always trying to live God's Word and reaching out to people. That's so bold for the Word of God. And after that, I'm praying to preach to anyone at all. And, you know, sometimes I have to, you know, I have to look back at myself and say, hey, I should be on fire like they are. And so that's where wisdom comes in the face of poverty. And these people exemplate that. You know, they just show that to the world, that godly wisdom that they have. And that joy, they it's just exuberant in them.
Yes, yes. They understand where they're at. And that when they pray for more, a better life here. And so, who's going to provide that? Well, I'm going to provide them with the right attitude. But through the providence of God, God will provide. And that's what you think about. But it's according to His will and His time. And even He can provide you a home eternally after this life is over if you got the right attitude. Now, consider the work of God who is able to strengthen what He has directed or bent. Be reminded that God works through providence. So, it is wise to know that one's prosperity or poverty will be bent or directed by God's providence, His will, on His timetable. And those are things to consider as Solomon wrote, that we have a dependence on His will and His direction in His life. Again, we still have our own free will, and that's again what the wisdom does for us. Wisdom, can I say bends? Wisdom bends our attitude, doesn't it? Okay. And so, that's verse 13. How much time? And number 14, something we've heard before. Wisdom says, in a day of prosperity, be happy. But in a day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. God's providence. Whether you're in prosperity or poverty. When it says consider, remember this. God, by His providence, will give you that prosperity and adversity as a test so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. You may never know. And do we know? Answer a prayer. Do we know what providence of God affects? Where it occurs? To what degree it occurs? But just to be assured that God's providence works in every person's life. But we need to keep the right attitude and that our work needs to be right in this life. Okay, we'll continue there next time. Begin in probably verse 15, chapter 7. Thank you all very much. Topsy-turvy.